remember that it's not my fault. So she gives me a hard time, you know, when if the sermon goes long or if the services go long, and she starts pointing at her watch, she thinks I don't see it, but I do. Anyway, we had a really nice event last week with the prom. There were 268 people here, and 92 of them were young people. And I thought the Columbus teens were just exceptional. I thought the program that you did was great. I've heard a lot of good reports about the prom, about the whole event. There were no problems, no difficulties. Everybody had a great time, and it was kind of like the video that we just saw. When the young people in the church get together, there is just a vast difference between the conversations, the things that they do as members of the church that they don't see in their schools. It's great for them, and it's actually very good for the church. What a wonderful thing! And so, thank you very much. I know Roy Waterhouse and Jerry Schallenberger were extremely proud of you, and were appreciative of the cooperation of everybody, and also the people that help do the program. You know, the PA crew spent a couple hours the night before setting everything up, and then, you know, moving it, and so it was a Herculean effort on a lot of people's part. Well, today, I want to talk about a subject that I think is really important to God, and I hope by extension will be important to us. Part of my business career was spent in what we call sales. And in the early days of my career in sales, I read an article in a news magazine, a business magazine called Industrial Week. It was the cover story that week, and it showed a young man heading into his boss's office in kind of a karate stance. We've all seen those pictures. And the cover story was, "Boss, I have a great idea." The bottom line of this story was, if you want to sell your ideas to your boss, then you need to study your boss. You need to know how your boss thinks. You need to know what your boss likes and doesn't like. You need to know what your boss's vision is of the future, how he sees where he's going and the company that both of you work for, where that company is going and what his vision of all that is. And then you have to kind of wrap your ideas around who he is and what his vision is. Because if your vision and your ideas are not aligned with his, then you'll be on the right wrong path. But if you can align them with his, then you'll be on the right path. Well, here's where I'm going with all this. God loves and cares for the widow. God loves and cares for the widow, and maybe we should as well. I think we'll see as we progress through the scriptures related to the widows in the Bible, we'll see it is an important part of being a Christian. So let's go to part one, and the title of this part would be God Cares for the Widow, and let's go to Deuteronomy 10 to read what God says about the widow. In Deuteronomy 10, and we find in verse 18 some instructions actually about God, and it says in verse 18 that he administers justice for the fatherless. The fatherless here in this case would be a connection to a widow, because the father has died, and now you have a family. It has a wife who is now a widow, and then children who are fatherless. So That is the first person in this first people in this category. And it says, then the widow. So God administers justice for the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. We all want justice, don't we? We want justice from anyone who is over us, from our government, from our employer, from our supervisor. We want justice from our parents. We want justice from anybody who claims authority over us. We want them to operate in a fair way in our lives. And most of us over our lives have had people who were not just with us in their dealings with us. And we know how much that hurts. In fact, it says in Peter that when somebody takes advantage of you and you take it patiently, that's very commendable, because that's the example that Christ left for us. But on the other hand, and I hope for your sake that it's happened more often than people have not cared for you, we've all had people that cared for us, that have been mentors for us, that wanted to befriend us, help us, love us, and were there to defend us when we needed it. It's great when this happens in our lives. And God wants us to be a defender of the widow, because he sees himself in that way. He sees himself as a defender of the widow. So what can we learn here from Deuteronomy 10 is that we need to be careful when we are dealing with a widow, because God is her defender. God will get her justice. And on the positive side, if we can help her get justice, if we can become her defender, then we're on God's side. And this kind of goes back to my opening. Boss, I have a great idea. So if we can align our views of the widow with God's views of the widow, then we will be better off in our lives. Let's go to Psalms 146 and continue this idea that God cares for the widow. Psalms 146, and we will read verse 9. It says, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. So there's not much encouragement here to be wicked, because you're going to have trouble if you decide to be wicked. And I could say this to the young people here today. It's great that you have fun at camp, and when we have church activities, and you're doing the right thing and you're having a great time. Well, there's people in this world, and there's a satanic being in this world that would want to turn you in a different direction, and therefore expect your world to turn upside down if you elect to go in that direction. If you're in a situation where you can help a widow, relieve a widow, do so, because, again, you will be on God's side. And that's a good side to be on. Part two would be, God created laws to protect the widows in Israel. So part of God's law was the protection of the widow. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, and this time, chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, and it talks about leaving some for the widow. Deuteronomy 24, and we'll be reading in verse 19. It says here in verse 19, when you reap your harvest, when you reap your fields, and you forget a sheaf in the field, you should not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all of the works of your hands. So God, in ancient Israel, wanted people, when they were having their harvest time, and they were not to clean their field dry. You know, sometimes in the fall of the year, you see corn fields and soybean fields, and there's just nothing left. There's nothing left. And God did not want that to happen in Israel. They were not to cut the corners square. They were to round them off so that there could be some left for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, because God cares for the widow. The lesson here, of course, is if we can have, if we have an opportunity to get a widow a little extra favor, if we have an opportunity to share our lives with them, do good things for them, it's a good thing to do. So when you have an opportunity to give a widow an edge, in fact, anybody who is in trouble or who needs help, if you can give them the edge, and I know sometimes we always think, well, you know, I'm busy, I'm in a hurry, and I've got to do this. But if we can take a little extra time and share with others, especially the widow, especially the stranger, especially the fatherless. You remember the story of Ruth earning her living by gleaning the fields of Boaz. God blessed Boaz for many reasons, but his care for the widow did not go unnoticed by God. You know, in the book of Acts, it talks about the widows and how they were being neglected, and we will talk about that later. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, as we all know, talks about the feast, and we go there frequently during the feast to talk about the holy day offerings. But this time we'll go to verse 13. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your maidservant and your manservant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are in your gates." So it was the people of Israel's responsibility to make sure that the widows in their midst went to the Feast of Tabernacles, that they were able to enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles, and that they were a part of God's plan, a part of God's society. And so it was that God actually wrote this into his law, that the people who were dedicated to him would be about their father's business, in a sense, in caring for the widow. The lesson here is for us when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we have an opportunity to help the widow, then we should do that. And back to the original question, whose side do you want to be on? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 26. Here's a section of scripture that at one time in the church we practiced, was a law of giving, a law in which we shared with others. But as our country became more socialized, meaning that these things, these monies were then gotten through taxes, and then that the tax system actually began to support more and more people, and widows in particular, and people in need in general, that the church decided that maybe it was not its responsibility to do this anymore. But I think we're going to see in the kingdom of God that this is going to be implemented again, and we will see God's law working to its full extent, and I believe we'll find it works much better than what we have today. But let's read here in verse 12 and 13. It says, "When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, and you have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. So part of the tax system of ancient Israel was to make sure that there was something for the widows, so the widows could be cared for, the widows could be looked after. In verse 13 it says, "Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them." So here it is, the church in the wilderness, the church of Israel, actually practiced this, and it worked well for the widows because God cared and does care for the widows. Here's the scary thing, that God will punish those that mistreat widows. That would be our next section, and we can turn to Psalm 68, and we can see this. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and we will read in verse 4 and 5. In verse 4 it says, "Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds, by His name Yah, and rejoice before Him, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation." So God is the Almighty God, and we think of Him as being powerful, and He is. We think of Him being majestic, and He is. But part of His job, He thinks, is to look after the widows, to care for the fatherless, to make sure that the stranger is not neglected. I mean, think about this. Almighty God cares for what some people think are the lowly in our society, in our world. You know, there are human beings in our very city that will comb the deaf notices looking for opportunities to take advantage of the widow, looking for schemes to take from the defenseless. You think God is not angry about those things? And when He brings wrath on this world, and that's going to happen according to the book of Revelation, you think He's not going to be thinking about that? You can be sure that He will, because God sees it as His responsibility to take care of the widow, and there are many people that don't want to do that. Could you want a better defender? The lesson here for us is to defend the widow and to be on God's side. Let's go to Exodus 22. Exodus 22, and this time we'll be reading in verse 22. We shouldn't assume that this is a vain threat. Here in Exodus 22, it says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot. I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless." That's pretty frightening in many ways. And this is what God said to His people of ancient Israel. Now, we would see things a little different in the church today, but we're going to cover that as well. If someone were thinking of doing harm to a widow, then maybe they should back off. One of the ways of studying the Bible studying God's Word, God's law, is to look how it actually worked in the stories and the lessons of the Bible. So in part of the sermon, this part of the sermon, let's kind of look at the widow's stories in the Bible. Now, we won't turn to them, but we'll just kind of remember them because I'm sure you've read them before. We've had sermons on them. There was the story of Boaz and the widow Ruth. I mentioned that before. In the story, we see how the law of gleaning worked, how Ruth went out and earned a living by cleaning the fields. We also see an example of the kinsman redeemer working in the story of Ruth, how Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. And we have a kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. So we see God's law working here. The story of David and Abigail, who became a widow, and as the story works its way through a couple pages, we find that Abigail becomes the wife of David. And then there is the incredible story of Elijah and the widow, the Gentile widow, who actually kept him from starving. She had a little oil and a little wheat, and it was a miracle from God. And it all stretched out, and it is a story about a widow. And then there's the story about Job's friends who were trying to figure out exactly what did Job need to repent of. And God's love of the widow came up. This is a story that we don't read too often, so I thought maybe we should turn to that. And we find that in Job 22. Job 22. You know, the friends that came to see Job in his time of trial sometime were not the friends that you'd really want. You know, they were not there to pump him up. They were there to call out things that he'd possibly done. And it says here in verse 3, it says, if any pleasure to is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? So Job was actually trying to defend himself, and they were trying to think of reasons why he was not being blessed, why he was having all these problems. And we all do that, don't we? We see somebody that has some problems, and we may think in the back of our mind, well, I wonder what they did. You know, why is God not blessing them in a sense of judgment? But we know that God was challenging Job because he wanted Job to exhibit his righteousness. He'd been challenged by Satan. So in verse 9 it says, here was one of their accusations in verse 9, because they knew the law of God, and this is where they went with it. Verse 9, you have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you. So his so-called friends thought of the widow and thought, well, possibly you are not doing the right thing for the widow, and therefore God is punishing you. Well, we know that it all worked out well for Job, and Job's friends were wrong, and God ultimately blessed Job in many, many ways. Let's go to the New Testament and Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Jesus Christ had trouble with the Pharisees on many levels. He was frustrated with the religious leaders of his day, and he especially didn't like the way that they treated widows. And we find that in verse 14. He said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive a greater condemnation." They seemed righteous because they were able to pray long prayers. But when it came right down to it, they took advantage of widows. They went into widows' houses and took advantage of them. They saw opportunities and they took them. And Jesus Christ recognized it and he called them out. Now I'd like to go to 1 Timothy and cover what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy about widows. This is in some ways kind of a difficult section of Scripture, but I would like to cover it because it is a part of how God's Word and how they were to deal with this special group. This section of Scripture is, a little complicated because of their society and their time. Both the Jews and the Gentiles believed that a family had a responsibility to care for their aging parents and for widows. And when we read this, we need to keep in mind that in the New Testament, in Gentile areas, men were converted who had multiple wives. And sometimes when they had multiple wives, they would choose a mate, and the rest of the wives were, in some senses of the word, widows. So I'm sure you're there, and I'm not. 1 Timothy in verse 5. And we will read. The first section is verses 3 through 7. Excuse me. So it says here, "Honor the widows who are really widows." And he'll go on to explain himself here. In verse 4 it says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn or show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." So it's saying that at first you should look to your family for care and help. "Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, if she trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day, but if she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives," meaning that if, you know, you have a young widow, and then she goes around and she plays the harlot, or she is out for a good time. She's with this one and then she's with that one. Well, this was not the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was saying here. And he's going to have some instruction for the younger widows as we get into this. And it says in verse 7, "These things command that they may be blameless." So here are just initial instructions for Timothy, how he was to deal with widows within the churches that he was pastoring. So it could have been a difficult situation, but the Apostle Paul wanted him to have these general guidelines. And in verse 8, he gets really bold here. He says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So again, rather strong words coming from the Apostle Paul. The next section, verses 9 through 10, is something that we do not practice in the church today, but I think we'll find it interesting. We're not sure how this worked in the church, but it seems when there was no family to care for a widow in the church, then the church actually provided for them. And they in turn helped the church, or they helped the brethren. In our day, with hospitals, nursing homes, recovery centers, au pairs, nannies, and such services as these, we don't see this need. But if you were to take all those services away, we can see how a group of experienced, older women who were wise, who had dedicated their lives to service, would be a great resource to the church and to the people of God. So kind of with this in mind, let's read this section, and I think we'll get a lot out of it. He said in verse 9, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old to be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." We're not exactly sure how that fit in, but it was important to the Apostle Paul. In verse 10, he says that she should be well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet of saints, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed in every good work. So in order to be brought into this special group within the church, then she had to have certain characteristics. And this could be certainly great instructions, great guidance for widows within the church today, that they could do those things, assuming that their health would allow them, assuming that they could do them. So, going on to verse 11, it says, "But the younger widows," I told you we'd come back to this, "for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry." And in verse 12, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. So they didn't want younger widows in this group because maybe they would be committed to somebody meaning service to somebody, to the church. And then they go off and they are more interested in a relationship with someone else than doing the service in which the church at its expense is paying for. And in verse 13 kind of gets to the heart of the matter. "And besides, they learn to be idle." It's not good to be idle, because when you're idle, you start looking for things to do, and sometimes those things are not good things. And it goes on in this verse, say they wander about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossiping, busybodies, saying things that they ought not to say. "Therefore, I desire," in verse 14, "that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." There is an adversary, and he looks for every opportunity, as he was looking for opportunity with Job. And in verse 16, again, another very strong statement from the Apostle Paul, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them receive them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." So the church had a policy here. It worked well for them. I'm not sure that it would work for us. And just because it's written here doesn't mean that we have to kind of follow it to the T today. But we can see how that they dealt with the widows in the churches that the Apostle Paul and Timothy were administering. I think this section is interesting also from another standpoint, that we see how the church is taking the laws of Israel, the laws of a nation, and then they are making them applicable or applying them to the community or to the church in which they exist. The core is still the same. God loves and cares for the widow, and so should we. Now, we in the church today make an extra opportunity of taking care of the widows whenever we can or whenever there is a need. It may be a simple thing, but we always try to honor them. Anytime we're having a luncheon or a dinner, we ask that they go first in line. so that they, in a sense, can get a chance at the very best, that they could be honored by not having to stand in line longer than necessary. And many times in the ministry, we'll look for opportunities to help widows in the church, because we know that God loves and cares for the widow, and it is part of our collective responsibility to do the same thing. Well, in the early days of the church, even before this letter to Timothy, the church had a problem with the widows. And let's go to Acts 6, and we will see that story. Acts 6. Acts 6 talks about the start of the office of a deacon. Acts 6, and we will begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Now, we don't know exactly how all this was working, but we know that when the church was called out, that they shared a lot of things. They were on kind of a, what we would say, a spiritual high. They were very much a tight community. So they were sharing meals. They were sharing their lives. They were looking out for one another. But somewhere in the process of everything, the Gentiles or the Hellenists were not being taken care of. So it came in verse 2 to the attention of the 12, and they summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said to them, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." I should make a comment that we're not looking for all that today, but that would not be fair. That would be picking on my friend Dan Seifert, and that would not, and I'd have to pay for that later. Certainly in the church, we do try to look for people who are working with the church, helping people, that are kind, that are very supportive of others when we ordain them as deacons. And so the ministry wanted to give itself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word in verse 4. It says, "So they set before them," they picked out seven, "and they set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient." So there were just a lot of people being converted to the way of God. And let's go to Luke 21. There are several stories in the New Testament about widows. And Luke 21 is a very interesting one. And I think we'll find this interesting in the context of what we've been covering here this afternoon. This story all kind of begins up in verse 21 and verse 22. It says, "When the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus." The name given by the angel before he was conceived. "And now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So they brought him to the temple. And in verse 25, it talks about a man named Simon, an elderly man who, in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here this individual was there, and he takes the young child, Jesus, and then he says a number of things, most importantly in verse 32, that he would be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. But down in verse 36, we see another individual that was there that day, and this was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, so she had had a husband for 7 years, and the widow, and this woman was a widow, so something happened to her husband, now she becomes a widow, and now she commits her life to God. And this woman was a widow for about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and with prayers night and day. And coming in at the instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him and to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So they were expecting Christ. They were expecting the Messiah. In verse 39, it says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law, they returned to Galilee." Oh, sorry. So she was there, and she was saw the Christ child come in, and it had been she had been a prophetess, and it was a tremendous thing for her to see this, and she is actually mentioned in God's word, a widow. Now, think about this for just a minute. On that day, think of all the people there that were self-important. Think about all the priests, all the people that were influential. There were probably government people there that day in the temple. But God calls out an elderly man and a widow as being part of the people that were there the day that Jesus Christ came to be acknowledged by his mother and to kind of, in a sense, introduce him to God. Anna's story, the widow who served God day and night for many, many years with prayers and fasting, was there and called out by God. There is another widow called out for her service to God. I've spoken about her before. We find her story in Mark 12. Mark 12. Mark 12 talks about, we're going to verse 41. It says in verse 41, it says, Jesus sat with the opposite of the treasury, and he saw how many people put money into the treasury and how many people were rich and put in much. In verse 42, it gets to the heart of the story that we're going for. There was a poor widow who came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. And so he called out to his disciples, and he said to them, "As surely I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all these have put in together into the treasury. For they out of their abundance gave, but she out of her poverty put in all she had, even her whole livelihood." So I don't believe this widow was homeless. I don't think she went back to some sort of cave or something. She was probably cared for by her parents or her family, as she should have been. But She had just a few pennies in her pocket, and she gave them. Now, I think I've told you before, I know a man who was actually very wealthy, and now he's in a nursing facility and has no money, and it bothers him. He has no money in his pocket. He just, you know, sometimes it just feels good to have a few dollars. But she gave everything she had that day, and she was noticed by Jesus Christ as being commendable. Let's go to chapter 7 of the book of Luke. We'll see another widow who Jesus took notice of and actually did a really wonderful thing for her. We'll start reading in verse 11. It says, he went into a city called Nain, and there were many disciples with him and a large crowd, in verse 12. And when he came near the gates of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." And when he came and he touched the coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. So here Jesus Christ, again, the second most powerful being in all the universe, in a crowd that was admiring him, looked out across to another group, this time a funeral procession. And he went over because she was a widow and raised her son to life. God cares for the widow. There's another story that Jesus taught us in a lesson about seeking help from God. And in this story, he used a widow. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18 contains a wonderful story. And there's just, there is an incredible life lesson here. Luke 18. And it says in verse 1, he spoke a parable to them that men ought to always pray and not to lose heart. That's something we all need to learn, and we'll see that this is exactly where this story is going. It says, there was in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Avenge me of my adversaries." So she had a problem with someone, and she wanted justice. So she went to the widow. The widow went to the judge, and he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God, and I do not regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she continual coming, she weary me." And then Jesus Christ said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry to him day and night, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will. He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find people willing to persevere, push on, regardless of what seems to be what you're facing at the time? When I find something hard or trying, and I want to give up, and we are all in those situations from time to time, I think of this widow. it's a good story to remember when you have prayers that are not being answered. When you have asked for things and you do not get them. Jesus Christ said that there would be these sets of circumstances in your life and that we should not give up. I had a friend who was a fireman tell me one time that most of the dead people they found in fires were close to the door. Were close to the door. They almost made it. The lesson from this story and the parable of the importuning widow for me is don't give up. Always push. Push to the next level to try to succeed in what you're trying to accomplish. It's a tremendous story. And Jesus Christ used a widow and her importuning of the unjust judge, her pushing against an unjust judge to get her favor. And she accomplished it because she was relentless. She had a mission, and she wanted to be avenged. And she was. If we practice what this widow was very good at in our lives, we will be rewarded by man and by God. Well, there's just one more story that I'd like to cover, and then we can get to the conclusion, and Mrs. Phelps can get back and get a snack. See, she gives me a hard time, which I'm trying to teach her not to. But it's not working. She pushes too. So we're going to Acts 9, and this time we're going to read about another widow, and this time we'll go to verse 36. Excuse me. You know, when you think of Acts 9, you always think of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. But tucked in here at the end of the chapter is this great story about a widow by the name of Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, as we find in verse 36. And this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And then they washed her and they put her in an upper room. They actually knew that in Lydia was near Joppa, where they where the Apostle Peter was there. And they sent two men and asked him if he would come without delay because that she had died. In verse 39, we see that Peter arose and he went. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood there by him, and they were weeping, and they were showing him the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made for them while she was alive. And so here they were importuning Peter to do something. And in verse 40 it says, Peter put them out of the room, and he knelt down and he prayed. And he turned to the body and he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. So here's just a wonderful story of an individual who was a widow. But she used her talents and her skills to help others, other widows, and they loved her for it. And in the process, their prayers were answered when Peter came and brought her back to life. This is a nice story, but the background story is important too. Here was a widow with talent and abilities, and too many times it's easy to say, well, I'll take care of myself. Let everybody else do the same. But there are a lot of people that can't take care of themselves, and they need help. And a lot of times, that person could be a widow. And if you see those opportunities, then I think all of us collectively and individually should take the opportunity to help the widow who is a widow indeed. Remember, we started talking about this sermon about Boss, I Have a Great Idea, and how God loves and cares for the widow. The goal here is for us to do what the boss does, and then we will be blessed for it. Let's close by going to James. We'll see kind of James's conclusion about widows and what a powerful statement he left us to live our lives by. James 1 and verse 26. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and the widows in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. God loves the widows, and God wants us to love them as well.